Well, good morning. As the ushers pass the baskets, we're going to jump right in this morning. If you have your Bible, you can open up to 1 Kings chapter 17 in your pew Bible. It's page 242. We're starting a new series of messages today based on one of the greatest people in all of the Bible, Elijah. Let me give you the context of the time period that we're studying first. After the reign of King Solomon, you remember Solomon, it was David and then his son Solomon, Israel divided into two. I've got a picture of it on the next slide here, if we bring up the slide. Okay, red lines here are modern day Israel. You can see it doesn't correspond exactly to the old Israel, but it divided into two. You got Israel on the north and Judah on the south. Okay, two kingdoms. Now, Judah had some good, godly kings along the way. Judah is where David and Solomon were originally from. Israel never had one good king in all of its existence. They had one evil king after another. Some were more evil than others. Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom, to Israel. And by the time Elijah came along, the northern kingdom had experienced 19 consecutive evil kings, spanning about a 200-year time period. Now let's think about that for a moment. Imagine that in the U.S. we had 19 not just ineffective presidents, but like 19 evil dictators in a row lasting 200 years. That would mean that from the time of James Madison in 1813, Madison became an evil dictator, and then 19 in a row after that, all the way up till today. That's what it was like when Elijah lived. The evil king during Elijah's time is named Ahab. Does anybody know what Ahab's wife was named? Jezebel, yeah, one of the most famous women in Scripture. Some think that she was the most evil woman that ever lived, and her name has almost become synonymous with an evil woman, Jezebel. And under their reign, the Bible says that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of God than any of those before him. This is unbelievable. He was setting new records for evil. He managed somehow to surpass the 18 evil kings before him. And he was not just personally evil, but he led the whole nation into evil, into worship of false gods like Baal and Asherah and Molech. People would worship Asherah by going to the temple and having sex with temple prostitutes. They would worship Molech by sacrificing their children to him, burning them in the fire. I mean, this is a horrible time. There was corruptions in all the courts. You know, you couldn't get justice unless you were rich and paid somebody off, and it was an evil time and getting worse. Finally, God says, enough is enough. But it's interesting that when God finally says enough is enough, he doesn't bring along an army to overthrow the evil king and replace him with another. He doesn't do something on the national scale like that. Instead, what God does, is something God often does, is he raised up one person to take a stand. One man. God does the same thing today. In fact, God may want to do something very similar right where you live. Maybe God wants to raise up a teenage girl to take a stand in her class again for sexual purity. Or maybe God wants to raise up a business leader to take a stand for integrity in a business that doesn't have much integrity. Or maybe God raises up a person in a school or a workplace or a neighborhood to take a stand for what is true and what is right and to be an example for God and in God's power to change the whole place. God often raises up one person to make a big difference. So God raised up Elijah. The first time we see Elijah in Scripture is right here in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. The only thing we know about him is at this point is where he comes from, because it tells us in the first verse. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. Gilead was a territory northeast of the Dead Sea. If we go back to the map here, you can see it on the top right there. I put a circle there. It's territory that is now in present-day Jordan, but back then it was in Israel. And Elijah said to Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Now, at this point, Elijah has done no miracles. He hasn't done anything significant that we know of. He is not known. He's a nobody. He hasn't made a name for himself. And yet God gives him this word. He says, go to King Ahab and tell him this, that there's not going to be any rain in Israel for years because God is punishing you. Now, if this was a movie, then the music at this point would go like, bum, 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 right? Because this is like the ultimate challenge to the king. This is like the most devastating news that you could possibly give to a nation back then, because Israel was an agricultural society. Everybody was farmers. Everybody depended on their crops in order to live. And when there's no rain, farmers go broke. And if there's no rain for years in a row, then lots of people starve in an agricultural society. And so the equivalent today would be to say, you know, remember that Great Depression back in the 30s? Well, the depression that's coming is going to make that look tiny. This is going to be devastating. There's going to be 80% unemployment. There will be no gas at the gas stations, even if you could afford it. No food in the stores. No, gas to run a furnace in the winter. No electricity in your home. No, the banks are all going under. Life as you know it just ended. And there's going to be thousands of people, millions of people starving to death. That's what Elijah is basically telling Ahab when he says, no more rain. Now, if you were God and you were telling Elijah what to do, what would be next on your agenda? After you give him this word, this powerful, devastating word, you know, and he challenges the king, you know, what would you have Elijah do next? You know, maybe you'd have him go challenge all the prophets of Baal and you know, win out. That's a later story in the Bible. But, or maybe you'd have him do some powerful miracles to sort of back up this powerful word that he had, right? What would you have him do next if you were God? Well, God doesn't do either of those things at this point. He does something a little bit different. You see, God realizes that Elijah isn't quite ready yet. God wants to use him to do some big things, but Elijah's not quite there yet. He needs to grow. He needs some more faith. He needs to trust God more and be able to depend on God more. He is not ready. And so God's next step with Elijah is to take him into a season of hiding, a season of preparation. We're going to watch as God shapes Elijah and teaches him some things. It's like God is saying, Elijah, I want to do so much more in you because I want to do so much more through you. First, I got to do it in you, and then we're going to do it through you. So God takes Elijah through three stages or seasons of preparation. And God is doing the same thing in some of you right now. He is taking you through some of these stages or seasons of preparation right now. First, God takes Elijah through a season of isolated pain where he's very alone. He has nobody else to turn to. He's hurting. He's hiding out. He doesn't understand what God is doing, and he's all alone. In verse 1, it says, no more rain. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith Ravine east of the Jordan. Why hide? Well, it's because Ahab wants to kill him because he's given this devastating, horrible word about no rain. So he goes to hide in the Kirith Ravine. The word Kirith in Hebrew means cut off or cut down. It means to be cut off from your source, cut off from your own strength or your own source of supply. Just as if you cut down a tree, it would be cut off from the roots that give it sustenance. It has no way to live on its own. It's as if God is saying to Elijah, I'm going to take you through a season of breaking. I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to cut you off from any other source but me. I'm going to teach you to be totally dependent on me. I'm going to humble you privately so that later I can use you publicly. God is saying, I'm going to do something in you, Elijah, that is very, very deep so that later on you can do more than you ever thought possible. Let me ask you, have you ever been to the Kirith Ravine. And I'm not talking about going to Israel. I'm talking about, have you ever been to that place of isolated pain, that ravine that's painful, and you're going, where is God? You know, what is he doing? We don't realize that when we're in the ravine, when we're going through this season of isolated pain, we don't realize it, but the reality is that God is right there with you, and he's doing something in you. It's like the little bird that was flying south for the winter. I've told this story before, but I like it, so I'm going to tell it again. This little bird is flying south, and it got a late start, so it got caught in a snowstorm. And the freezing rain and the snow is coming down, and it freezes its wings, and it does a crash landing, and it's lying there in the snow and the ice, freezing to death, can't fly anymore. And he realizes, this is it, it's over, I'm done for. And then all of a sudden, a cow came along, stood on top of the little bird, and took a dump on him. And the bird is going, man, I thought it was bad already. Now I'm covered with manure. You know, I'm going to die covered with cow manure. You know, I thought it couldn't get any worse, and it just did. You ever felt like that? But then all of a sudden, the little bird realizes that the warmth of the manure is thawing him out. He says, whoa, I may make it after all. And so he is so excited about it that he starts to chirp in joy, and he's just chirping away, making all kinds of noise. A passing cat heard the chirping and came to investigate. He discovered the little bird under the pile of manure, promptly dug him out and ate him. I didn't say that this story ended good. The moral of the story is, three of them. Number one, not everyone who drops manure on you is your enemy. Number two, not everyone who digs you out of the manure is your friend. Number three, when you're in the manure, keep your mouth shut. Some of you right now are saying, man, I'm in the manure. I'm in the Kirith Ravine. I'm being broken. It's like I'm being cut down and cut off. The things I used to depend on, I can't depend on anymore. You know, God used to be blessing me. Doesn't seem like he's blessing me anymore. And maybe you're depressed about the whole thing. But God would say, no, you got to understand, I'm doing something in you. It's a preparation work going on. I'm teaching you something that you couldn't learn any other way. I'm doing this work in you so that I can do more through you. When I look at my own life, I see several of these times of preparation, of isolated pain. One since the time I've become a pastor. And, you know, these extended periods of time, God just didn't seem to be blessing me. He didn't seem to be, you know, doing anything good in me. I didn't understand it. Each time, I had no clue what was going on or why God was doing it. I had no clue about when he was going to finally bring me out of it or what possible good it could ever have in my life. I had no clue about any of that. I couldn't see it at all until much later on. And then, with the benefit of hindsight, I could see in each case how God was breaking me in order to strengthen me, in order to help me grow, shape me into something that he could use more fully. And some of you understand this because you've been through this. You've been through that time of pain and you've seen what God did in you through it. Others of you are in that time right now. And you probably can't see it. And you probably don't know how it's going to turn out or what God is going to do in you. You're in the Kirith Ravine, in that place that feels like isolated pain, the same kind of place that Elijah was in for months and months, alone, nobody to talk to. But you see, God was breaking Elijah in order to build him. A.W. Tozer, the great writer, said, it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. It sounds strange, doesn't it? It's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. So those of you who are in the Kirith Ravine, I want to encourage you, the more God breaks you, the more he wants to use you. He's preparing you. He's planning to do things in you and through you in the future. Now, the second thing we see God take Elijah through in the story is he takes him through a season of total dependence, a season where God cannot depend on anything at all but God and God alone. In verse 4, God says to Elijah, "You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So Elijah's all by himself, and God does this incredible miracle. In the middle of the drought, with no rain, God somehow keeps that brook flowing so Elijah has water to drink. And then we've got God's heavenly catering service. You know, these birds go out and they find bread and meat, and every morning and every evening they bring it directly to Elijah without eating it themselves. You know, think about this. There's a drought on, there's no crops or meat anywhere, and yet somehow these birds go and find it every day, twice a day, and they bring it to him. This is amazing. Now, what was God doing? God was showing Elijah very clearly, no matter what happens, no matter what comes along in your life, I will be faithful. You can count on me to meet your needs, to provide for you. If you follow me, I'll be there for you. And some of you right now, you're in a season where there was something that you used to trust in for your security, and it's been taken away. And now you don't have anything else that you can trust in except for the giver of life, the giver of all good things. And you're having to learn that when everything else that you used to count on and trust in is taken away, God will forever and always be faithful. I read a story about a single mom who had learned this, and she would pray every day in her apartment and worship God for his provision for her and her kids. She lived next door to an atheist, and he could hear her pray through the thin walls, and he hated hearing her every day. When he saw her, he'd say, "Lady, you are a fool. There is no God. Why do you keep praying to him?" One time, she had more month left than money, and so she's crying out to God and saying, "God, you have always provided for me in the past. I know that you're going to provide for me again. You've always been faithful. Please provide enough food for me and my kids." The atheist heard her, and he thought he would prove to her once and for all that there is no God. And so he went out to the grocery store. He bought several bags of food. He brought it back. He put it on her doorstep, knocked on the door, and then ran and hid. She came out, and she saw the food, and she said, "Whoa, thank you, God. You are so wonderful. You're so amazing. You provided for me again." And just then the atheist jumps out, and he says, "You fool. That wasn't God. There is no God. I bought those groceries." She started worshiping God even more. She said, "God, you are so amazing. You're so wonderful. You provided for all my needs, and you made the devil pay for it." God says, if you're following me, I will be your provider. When you can't depend on what you used to be able to depend on, God says, I'll deliver what you need. Now, notice something here. How much food does God provide for Elijah? Does he give him like 3 months worth ahead of time? Does he give him, you know, like a week at a time? No. It was day by day by day. God gave him enough for the day. Some of you, you're learning that right now. You're in a season where you're hurting and maybe alone, but guess what? God delivers enough for the day. Maybe you're hurting, but God says, I will be your comfort for the day. Maybe you don't have enough money. God says, I will provide your needs for today. You feel weak. God says, I will be your strength for today. Your friends lead you, but God says, I will be your friend for today. God says, I won't bring you more than you need, but I will bring you what you need for today. I will be your daily bread. Elijah learned to depend on God for that day. You see, God is teaching him, he's breaking him, he's cutting him down, he's humbling him, teaching him totally dependence. And when Elijah cannot provide for himself, God teaches him, I will be your provider for today. And so God takes him through a season of isolated pain and a season of total dependence. Then the third thing God does is God takes him through a season of unconditional obedience. In verse 7, the Bible says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. Now, he's been at this ravine for months, and it's a painful, lonely place, but at least all of his needs were met. You know, he's got the water in the middle of the drought. He's got food to eat every day. But then the brook dries up. You ever had that happen? You know, I thought it was bad before, but now my situation just got impossible. You know, it was bad already. Now it's even worse. You know, what is going on, God? What are you doing, God? I had a good thing going here with the ravens. You know, it was a blessing, God. Yeah, it was a lonely, isolated place, but you were providing for me, and now you stopped. What are you doing, God? Where are you? When God takes away his provision, that's one way that God uses to tell you it's time to move. So Elijah learns another lesson here. The same God who gives water can take water away. Because often, God may have to cause the brook to dry up so that we'll have the courage to leave where we are and take the next step. The courage to leave where we are and go where God wants us to be. And some of you right now may be going, oh no, my brook is drying up. You know, what is going on, God? I used to be able to trust in that God, and now I don't think I can trust in that job anymore. I used to be able to trust in my retirement nest egg. You know, I had a 401k, now it's a 201k. You know, what's going on, God? My brook is drying up. I used to have these friends that I could count on, and now they turned on me, and it's like the friendship brook is drying up. God, you used to be blessing me, and it seems like that brook is drying up. What's going on, God? God, why did you stop blessing me? Why aren't you providing for me the way you used to? You know, a lot of times people will say, God guides by what he provides, and he does. Another saying I've heard is, where there's vision, God gives the provision. And that's also true. But God also can guide by what he doesn't provide. The same God who gives water may cause the brook to dry up to give us the courage to take that step of total obedience. You see, some of us would never have the guts to take that next step unless the brook dried up and we had no choice. And notice that God doesn't tell Elijah, hey, Elijah, you know, next week the brook's going to dry up, so you better think about moving. No, he waits till it's dry. It's gone. The water's gone. Nothing to drink. And then when Elijah goes to God to find out why, God says, time to move. In fact, he says, go at once to Zarephath. Go right now. Total obedience. And because the brook is already dry, Elijah's got the courage. He has no other choice. He's got to be obedient, even when it didn't make sense. Anybody ever seen the movie Karate Kid? It's a great movie. There's a guy, Mr. Miyagi, and Daniel. Daniel wants to learn karate. And so he goes to Mr. Miyagi. He says, will you teach me to fight? Mr. Miyagi says, yes, on one condition. You have to do exactly what I say without any questioning. Daniel says, okay. Mr. Miyagi says, okay, first, wax my car. And he shows Daniel exactly how to do it. Wax on, wax off. Daniel does it. Next day he says, all right, sand the floor. He shows him exactly how to sand the floor. Use big circles. Daniel does it. Next day, paint the fence. Daniel does it. Next day, paint my house. Each time he tells him exactly how to do it. And finally, after several days of this, Daniel is worn out. He's hurting. He has a temper tantrum. He says, this is ridiculous. I thought you were going to teach me to fight, and all you do, I come over here and you make me your slave, and you know, it's one work job after another, and make me do all this stuff. I quit. Mr. Miyagi says, come back here, Daniel. Let's watch what happens next.
I'm going home, man.
Daniel-san! Daniel-san!
What?
Come here. Show me Sandor Floor.
I can't move my arm, all right? Ow, what are you doing?
Now show me Sandor Floor.
How did you do that?
Shut up!
Sandor Floor.
Show me Sandor Floor. Sandor Floor. Sandor Floor. Big sucker, Sandor Floor. Sandor Floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey!
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on. Wax off. Ush. Show me pentafence. Up, down. Up, down. Up, down. Other side. Look, I. Always look, I. Show me pentahouse. Side, side. Lock wrist, side, 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 side. Yes. Show me wax on, wax off. That! 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 Show me paint the fence. That! 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 Show me side to side. That! 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 Show me Sandor Floor. Hat! Ace! 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 Yosh. Yes! Stop! Stop! Oi. Hey, look, I. Always look, I. Come back tomorrow.
Karate Kid is going, I don't like this. This is hard. I don't know the reason for it. Why are you doing this? Why are you making me do it? But then one day, it all comes together. And it's, oh, now I understand. Elijah, same thing. I don't like this, God. It's painful. It's hard. I don't see the reason for it. Why are you making me do this? But one day, it all comes together. Oh. Now I understand. You and me, same thing. I don't like this, God. What's going on? Why are you making me do this? I don't see the reason for it. But then one day, it all comes together. Oh, now I understand. And when the story is over, God has taken you to a different place, a place that you've never been before. Elijah obeys God. He goes to Zarephath, where he's never been before. It's outside the borders of Israel. And when he gets there, he sees a widow who God says is going to provide for him. And so he humbles himself. He says, ma'am, can I have some water because I'm thirsty? And can I have a little food because I'm hungry? She looks at him and says, are you the only one who doesn't know? There's a famine on, there's a drought, there is no food, it hasn't rained, we're all starving to death, and I'm a widow, and I've got a son back at the hut, and I'm just out here gathering some sticks for a fire so that we can use the little bit of oil and flour that I've got left to make one last meal. We're going to eat it and then die. Well, if this had been a year earlier, Elijah probably would have said, you know, I'm really sorry about that, and he probably would have gone somewhere else. But God has taken him to a different place. He's been to the ravine. He's been to that place of complete dependence on God. He's seen the ravens feed him day after day miraculously. He knows God's power. He knows God. He has faith in God. He has more trust in God. And so Elijah says, no, you're not going to die. And he says, you go bake that bread, and he speaks faith into this impossible situation. He says, the flour that you use is not going to run out. That jar of oil will not run dry. So you go bake some biscuits. And she does. She bakes the biscuits. She brings them back. They all eat. And the flour doesn't run out. The oil did not run dry. And they ate for weeks and for months on that same flour and oil. But Elijah's story just keeps getting better from there. I'm not going to read the whole story, but not long after that, the widow's son dies. She's distraught. She doesn't know what to do. She comes to him. Elijah raises him from the dead. Unbelievable. Never been done before. In fact, from this point on, Elijah's story is just one miracle after another. Amazing stuff. And why did it happen? Because Elijah went to the ravine. He was cut down. He was humbled. He went through a season of isolated pain, total dependence on God, and unconditional obedience. God used the bad things to shape him into a true man of God. God used the hard things to give him faith and to give him trust that would change a nation. Some of you right now, you're in a season of isolated pain, and God may say, you know, I'm doing something in you because one day I want to do more through you. We saw that in verse 1. Elijah was described as Elijah the Tishbite. He's known by where he's from. But by the end of the story, he's not known by that anymore. He's, instead of being known by where he's from, he's known by whom he's from. At the end of the story, the woman says, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Some of you here today, that's going to happen to you. Maybe the reason God is allowing you to go through that pain and that difficulty, that loneliness, the reason that God is allowing you to be in that Kirith Ravine is the reason is because one day somebody's going to look at you and say, oh, now I see it. I finally see it. Now I know you are a woman of God. I finally see it. You are a man of God. They're going to see that in you. And on that day, you'll realize that all the pain was worth it. And I'll tell you the truth. I can praise God today for all of the pain and all of the shaping that I've experienced, for all the hurt and all the brokenness, as well as all the supernatural provision and unconditional obedience, all that. I can praise God for everything because my goal is that when people look at me, they wouldn't say, oh, you know, there's Ken, the guy from the vineyard. But that one day they would look at me and they'd say, oh yeah, Ken, he's not perfect, he's got a long way to go, but we know that he is a man of God. That's my goal. That's what I want. I think that's what you want too. But in order to make a man or a woman of God, God at some point has to take you through the ravine so that God can do in you what he wants to do, and so that later he can do through you what he wants to do. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up. As they do, will you bow in prayer with me? God, we ask that you would do a supernatural work in all of us here today, and especially in those of us who are in a season of hurt and pain. God, I pray for those in the ravine. I pray that in those times, God, where you seem to be cutting off the things that we used to trust in, and maybe you're humbling us and breaking us, and it's painful, God, we thank you that those difficulties and problems and trials will actually perfect us and make us more like your Son, Jesus. And so, God, would you give us perseverance to keep going? Would you help us to keep following you, God? For those who need comfort this morning, I pray that, God, you would be enough comfort for today. I pray that for those who are worried and stressed out, that you would be enough peace for today. For those who feel weak, I pray that you would be our strength for today. I thank you, God, that you provide the daily bread, the daily needs for all that we need. And God, when the brook dries up in our life, I pray that we'd listen to you and be able to hear your voice and know the direction to go. Lord, when you take away from us what's made us comfortable in the past and encourage us to go to a new place, help us to be obedient to you. Some of you here this morning, you may feel isolated from God, but you're isolated from him by your sin, because that's what our sin does. It separates us from a very holy God. What does God want? He wants us to be humble and come to him in our brokenness and our repentance and make Jesus our Lord and give him control of our life. God says if you do that, you can be forgiven, you can be changed, you can experience the resurrection power of Christ and become a new person. So if you've not done that, or if you're not sure of that, then just pray with me right now. Yes, God, I recognize my need for Jesus. I surrender my life. Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you be my Savior and the Lord of my life? Would you transform me? I put my whole trust in you. Become my daily bread, my daily source of strength and life. Because you died for me, I want to live for you. Jesus, you're now my Lord and my Savior. I pray this in your name. Amen.